But then you know the shoe's going to drop at some point. You know that you're going to disappoint them at some point. You know that you can't sustain that. You know you're going to screw up. That's where his love is precious. Because he does see you that way, as capable of doing nothing wrong, like a dear child, like that. But he's smart enough and just enough and father enough that he won't leave you there to make the mistakes that will hurt you or others. His spirit in you will tell you. He will move you along to better because he loves you. And he died for us to forgive us, to restore us, because he loves us. Last week, I asked a question, and it was simply, what difference does it make in your life that you believe in God? I'm going to answer that question in a moment from one of you. But some housekeeping pieces, just really quickly. I'll collect these at the end, and again, I would invite you to say, Rob, just remember to pick these up if I forget. And someone has pointed out that at the top, where it says 2016-2017 Leadership Team Discernment, that's wrong. That's out of date. So this is a 2018. Some of them are right, some of them are wrong. How did that happen, eh? Got by the crack staff at the office. Me. make note of that, but this is for you to discern even now. You've had a week to sort of discern it. This is a grassroots thing we invite you guys into to tell us this is who we think at this time would represent our church well on leadership team. I'll pick them up at the end. Language is important, and Patty and I were having the conversation here. Kevin and I had it previously. When you hear the acronym AGM, Annual General Meeting, what stirs in you? Bubbly, warm thoughts of positivity? Well, for James it does, and that's great. I want to go to the meetings that you go to. Words have meaning. They change our thoughts. They change our feelings about things. We don't call it an AGM because it is a celebration service of what God has done year in, year out. Patty corrected me, though, and she said, no, we actually do that every Sunday. I had to give her that one. Kim, would you stand, please? This is Kim. I'm going to read you her story, and you can have a seat now, Kim, and you can talk to Kim about her story afterwards. This is a very difficult story to tell, and I want to hold this with great dignity, and Kim and I have talked about this back and forth through the course of the week. It's disturbing, and it's profoundly meaningful towards answering the question, what does belief in God mean? Your story will be different. This one will inspire. Goes like this. I was raised in BC. When I was 12 years old, I was raped. Shortly after, I started smoking marijuana. I became promiscuous and stayed out late and skipped school. By my grade 9 year, I had quit school and stayed out for days on end. My parents would stay up all night worrying about me. By the time I was 16, I moved to the city and got a job working with the carnival. I was introduced to harder drugs at that time. My folks thought it best if I moved away from the carnival scene and took me to my elder sisters in Alberta. I met my first husband when I was 17. We moved to Ontario from Alberta. I became depressed and attempted to kill myself. We married when I was 19. He had been raised Baptist and has fallen away from his faith, or had at the time. He became born again after we married, at which point she was told was Kim to submit. I was his wife and I had to obey him. It was at this time that Kim was baptized and had forgotten it, actually, until her daughters told her, because she wanted to get baptized last month. By the time I was 21, I had two daughters, and I was even more depressed, not because of her daughters. We moved to BC and I left my marriage. I discovered cocaine, and eventually it turned into a crack cocaine addiction. I lost custody of my daughters. My father stepped in, and he took them away from me. I didn't speak to my dad for 3 years. After trading myself for drugs and selling cocaine, having different boyfriends that sold drugs, I did whatever it took to keep my habit going. This breaks the father's heart, Kim. My family tried to help me by sending me to treatment centers, looking after my daughters while I was away. Nothing seemed to work. Nothing kept me clean. I was growing weary of it all and started to think about suicide again. Somehow I knew deep down it wasn't right. It was a selfish thing to do, but to my daughters and parents, I was arrested for suspicion of selling cocaine. The judge said she would give me a conditional discharge and 6 months probation if she never saw me again in her courtroom. Now 27 and working a little bit, a job, I began my road to recovery. I've been clean of hard drugs for 20 plus years now. Yeah, that's right. Things improved a little. My daughters and family, they were back in my life. I was a productive member of society. Yet I was still empty. I still had no self-worth. I saw no reason for my existence. I didn't understand how anyone would want to live with so much heartache. Why? What was the purpose for such a life? Why was I suffering such a fate? I continued to struggle with self-hatred for the things I had done and my failing to keep my daughters safe. I continued to look for love in all of the wrong places, to find the one love everyone dreams about, to find someone to love me back the way I would love them. I still smoked cigarettes and marijuana and would drink to get drunk. I still felt undeserving, less than anything. My daughters took a course a couple of years ago called Freedom Session. They suggested I take it as well, so I attended the following year. I discovered the Lord God Almighty in a way I never dreamed possible or knew that he existed in that way. I always knew he was there and always felt that anyone who could create such a beautiful place, this planet, must be someone of love and compassion. I did hear about Jesus' sacrifice for us when I was 19, but I never fully understood what it was to be in love with Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, to be forgiven until last October, a year ago, in Freedom Session. I've been walking with Jesus ever since. He has healed me from my cigarette addiction. It has been 9 months since I stopped. I still struggle with marijuana. It's something I've spoken to Rob about and, of course, God about. It's something that God is working with me on. So, to not have the Lord in my life looks like destruction. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, whereas Jesus says, I have come, Jesus says, that you would have life and that you'd have it more abundantly. I would still be believing the lie that I am nothing and I don't belong. And this is exactly what Dan was leading us to consider this morning about the words we say even to ourselves about ourselves, that I am a mistake. If I had not listened when God called my name last year, but now today I am a child of God. I am not a mistake. I do belong. I don't know what that looks like just yet. My story isn't over. It's just starting a new chapter. The best chapter is yet to come. And she finishes by saying, thanks for letting me share. Oh, thank you, Kim, for letting me share. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's worth just stopping and praying and collecting ourselves. That is such a great story, Father. Because of what you've done in Kim's life and because of its breathtaking honesty. Even to say, as she has, that she struggles. Because all of our stories aren't these tidy, perfectly wrapped, bow-tied Christmas gifts. They just aren't. And we shouldn't wait to share our story with others until it is, because we'll never share it that way. There's this beautiful honesty in talking about what you did, but there's also this beautiful honesty in Kim's story about where she's going still, and the hope in it. And that hope is based on what you've already done. You have changed her, given her purpose. We'll talk about that shortly, won't we, Jesus? Thank you. As this story intersects our lives, as we hear it, we, of course, imagine it against the story of our own. And we might say things like, wow, my story isn't that tough. Or my story is just like that. Or worse. Whatever the case, whatever we're telling ourselves, Papa, what we have sung this morning is the truth. At whatever points we're at, you love us, and love us so much that you have rescued us, and love us so much that you would give us your Spirit to guide us into that abundant life that Kim has quoted your Son as saying he had come to give us. How you love us so. Amen. You probably have never wondered this, but maybe you have. Have you ever wondered why our faith is not called God-ianity or Spirit-ianity? It's a rhetorical question, of course. Why is our faith called Christianity? Because the name of the one in whom we've placed our faith is right in the middle of the word. Starts it, actually. It is Christ. Christianity is built around Jesus Christ, the one and only ever divine human person. As Palmer Becker says, Jesus is the center of our faith. Christianity isn't merely a philosophy or a set of rules. It is a way of life in relationship with God the Father, who's made everything good by following his Son, Jesus Christ. In this life, on into the next. Jesus, not Jesus, some Dominican-born Major League Baseball player, but Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem in a manger. Where did he come from? Speaking for himself, Jesus said that he came from heaven. He says so in John chapter 6. And then letting what he did speak for itself sort of seemed to confirm it. John the Baptist was in prison because he sort of publicly disapproved of Herod's divorcing his wife, which he didn't do if he wanted to be politically on side. But from there, he sent messengers to Jesus to ask him if he was the one or if there was someone else who was going to be coming. that they should be looking for him or her. Jesus replied, and I'm quoting now from Luke chapter 7, "Go back and report to John," and maybe this text is for you there to see, "what you've seen, what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." John was waiting, as was the Jewish community altogether, for the Messiah, the long-promised Christ, to come to heal, to rescue them from Roman sort of governance. This was Jesus' way, saying what he's saying to this messenger to say to John was Jesus' way of saying, like, I don't know, is this like not evidence enough? I mean, who else has ever done such things? Who else could ever do such things? But God sent from God. So we might sing an old chorus. I said to Dan, I'd love to sing this chorus this morning, a cappella. He came from heaven to earth. Come on up here, Dan. You can sing it with me, because I want you to do the actions. Can you do the actions? Are you going to go on the guitar even? Oh, I love it. Okay, he's going to do that. So, "Lord, I lift your name on high" is the song, and I think it's a good one to remind us of this. This isn't just the guy. This is divine human. He says so. His works attest to it. Are you ready? Okay, you want to lead it, or do you want me to lead? I'm leading it. I'm just going to do the chorus, okay? "He came from heaven to," you can sing this with me, "to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high." Nice, eh? Oh, that's good. This is what Peter had to say about Jesus in Acts chapter 2. The swirling crowd wondering what's going on. They just received the Holy Spirit. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you," speaking to a mixed group of cultural folk, "with deeds of power and wonders," such as I just described, as he messaged to John the Baptist in prison. "Signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power." I know we're not Pentecostal, but can we get at least a hearty amen or two? Amen. Is that not a great verse? I mean, my goodness. This is the one in whom we believe. This is Christianity. This is what John says in the first chapter of his gospel. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus is God in flesh and blood. By the way, for those who might think, oh, well, how can we know? Was Jesus really a guy? I would say this, or I'd ask you to consider this. Did you know that we can learn more about Jesus from the Gospels and other historical sources than historians know altogether about Julius Caesar? True story. Where did he come from? How did he live? Okay, so as a son to his mom and dad, as an apprentice carpenter in his youth, as a rabbi in his 30s, men and women sat under his teaching. Men and women followed him because, as the crowd sort of collectively said, no one teaches like this guy. And as Peter said, who else are we going to go to? You have the words of life. And men and women didn't accept him just as rabbi, as teacher. They accepted him as their Lord, the one who would have rightful rule over them. Even from the beginning of Jesus' life, we see him being worshipped. As soon as the Magi, for instance, laid their eyes on him, they did what? What did the Magi do? They bowed down and they worshipped him. Later, when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna was a word people used to express adoration, to express worship. The crowd worshiped Jesus. The Magi worshiped that baby. Just after Jesus amazed the disciples by walking on water, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then there were two more fairly memorable examples after his resurrection. Some women were on their way to tell the disciples of the resurrection when Jesus met them on the way. When they realized it was him, they went to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And then perhaps the most well-known, there's Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, in spite of the fact that the other disciples were saying, "Yeah, he so did, we saw him, it's a true story." It had been about a week after Jesus' resurrection, and Thomas still doubted. Knowing this, Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he showed him the nail marks in his hands and his feet and the wound in his side. And how did Jesus respond to him? I think some of you know this. Let's say it together. He said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." What's so interesting about these examples is that Jesus never told any of them to stop worshiping him, as did other men and even angels when they worshiped or worshiped by people, because they weren't God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now I say is, because he is alive. What we've said so far has been from an historical perspective. We've used past tense terms, but Jesus is alive, present tense. Christianity is not an historical society, nor is it even a people of a textbook, the Bible. Christians are people of a person, Jesus Christ, the one and only, as I said before, divine human who conquered sin and death so that we too could conquer sin and death by following him. As Luke says in the book of Acts, after his suffering, he, Jesus, showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. He is alive. So here's the question I'll jumpstart you with. It'll be the question I leave you with at the end. What do the people in your life think and say about Jesus? And how would you answer a friend who asked you the question, "Who's Jesus?" You're at school, in the cafeteria, you're in your classroom, "Who's Jesus?" Our Canadian landscape moves increasingly away from biblical literacy. So this question for us may be hard for us to imagine coming, but it comes. And if it doesn't come as, "Who's Jesus?" they don't know him. I'd like you to consider these questions and what Jesus has meant to you while we watch this sort of artistic video recap of his life. It might be a good time to pray, to know Jesus, or to express your gratefulness to him, or just to say hi. It's maybe 3 minutes long, not quite, not that, but I'll ask Jocelyn if she'd play that for us now and just take some time to reflect and see the story of Jesus here, artistically represented.
Thank you.
Jesus was God's special gift to the world. By knowing him through the Bible and experiencing him through the Spirit of God within us, we can know God better and we can know God's will for our lives. As has been said often in the church, so much so that it's become a cliche, through Jesus we come to a personal relationship with God, and it looks like this. Jesus shows us the wisdom of God, Jesus shows us the nature of God, and Jesus shows us the purpose of God. Jesus shows us the wisdom of God. The Greeks believed that wisdom was just something that just sort of floated out there that you sort of kind of could get maybe. The Jews believed that the wisdom of God somehow mysteriously brought the world into existence. The Apostle John helped both Greeks and Jews to understand that wisdom wasn't something that just floated out there, like some kind of gas, nor did it just kickstart creation, but that wisdom was personal and it was powerful, and it had come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's why, for instance, James in his book would invite us to ask Jesus for wisdom. When he says, if any of you lacks it, wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Jesus also shows us the nature of God. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I always do those things that are pleasing to him. So if we're wondering what God would do, you don't have to. It's embodied in Jesus. We know that story. We know what it looks like. We know him. He's a guy. We relate to him. So for us who wonder at what a spirit being like God looks like, there is Jesus. And for those of us who wonder what God's will is for us, there is the example of Jesus. Simply put, the things we think and say and do as Christians should and will evolve accordingly, correspond to the nature of Jesus more and more over the course of our lives. And then Jesus also shows us the purpose of God. He said, seek the kingdom of God above everything else. Live rightly with God, and God will give you everything you need. Don't. Jesus taught about a spiritual kingdom that would include everyone, which would transcend Satan's kingdom and any geographical or political kingdoms. And Jesus demonstrated it with healing and with the rescue of humanity from sin and death. And he will demonstrate it finally someday by restoring all of creation. From the beginning, God's purpose has been to lead his people and to help them live in fellowship with each other. Through Jesus, we can allow God's purposes to rule in our hearts and minds and in our relationships. Why did he come? Well, we've already begun to answer that, haven't we, in what we just said, and we talked at length about this last Advent in our teaching series, The Gift of Christmas. We said it this way, borrowing from our friends at the Meeting House in Ontario, Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion, so that we can share in God's life. I'm not going to say any more than that about that because we took 4 weeks to talk about that last Advent, but I will say this. There are at least three ways that we can think of kingdoms and at least three different ways that we respond to kingdom. The first kingdom that I would ask you to consider is Satan's kingdom. Satan has limited but considerable influence over this world. In fact, the Bible calls him the prince or the ruler of this world. Jesus called him a liar. Satan leads the world astray from God, so says the book of Revelation in chapter 12, leading people to seek first what they think is best. In essence, to be self-ruled, not ruled by anything or anyone else. I'm my own boss. And then there are geopolitical kingdoms. These are kingdoms established and run by governments, and they are ruled by laws to preserve life, to create order. as good or as bad as those that are in government, all of them needing our prayers, and all of them needing us to show up at the polls. And there's God's kingdom. God's kingdom is ruled by love. It is wherever God is king, wherever he is allowed to reign in me and you, in our families, our friendships, in our community, in our world, the ruling force of God's kingdom is love. Because love goes back and forth from God and fulfills the laws. So those are the three kingdoms. Here's how we can tend to relate to them. Firstly, as people who do not accept Jesus' leadership in their lives. Secondly, as people who accept Jesus' forgiveness, but not so much his leadership. And thirdly, as people who accept his forgiveness and his leadership. Who are you? Who am I? What might be keeping you from a relationship with God through Jesus? Your belief that you know what's best, even though, and if you're honest with yourself, this isn't a criticism of you or a judgment, you constantly let yourself down. You set standards of your own that have nothing to do with God, and you don't even hit those. Or might it be your conviction that happiness or freedom are the only worthwhile goals? Even though possessions, pleasures, power, they really haven't brought you the happiness that you've been seeking. And doing what you please, if you define that as living freedom, I'm just going to do what I please, has actually produced some pretty terrible and entirely avoidable consequences. Your belief that you already have a relationship with God, maybe that's it. Having said things to yourself like, I grew up in a Christian home, so I must be a Christian. No. I've been active in church. Good. Really doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere about it. You could be sincerely wrong. It's all good if I give up my bad habits, you know, work hard. That's not it. Maybe something else. Here's the deal. The God of love made you and me in his image as good parts of creation. So he wants us to live at peace with him, with each other, and with creation. Sin destroys peace when we try to run our lives apart from God. So the results are fairly typical, right? Suffering, greed, violence, altogether broken relationships. Jesus died on the cross, as was gruesomely pictured there, to confront the powers of sin that fracture our world. I love that. I smile, but I also love that him arm wrestling the devil. We know who wins that one. He healed the sick, forgave his enemies, and lived in the joy of the kingdom of God. You and I can have a new beginning by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. When we confess our sin, receive his forgiveness, and work with the Spirit of God that he would deposit in us by turning to him. Does this sound like something you might want to do even today if you've never done that before? If it is, can I lead you in a prayer? And it's a prayer I think I have on the slide in behind me. Is that right, Jocelyn? And you can pray it where you are. I'm going to ask everyone else to just quietly pray as they would. But if you would repeat after me this prayer, it's nothing magical about it. It's just a thoughtful way to talk to the God who loves us and made us, to say, I get it. You do love me. I want to start that today. You don't have to repeat it out loud, but you would say something like this: God, I have sinned by turning away from you, and I've been trying to run my own life. Separated from your love, I am shaped by the powers of greed, lust, and violence that bring chaos to our world. Forgive my sin and let me begin anew. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who defeated Satan and brought the kingdom of God to reality. Give me power to live like Jesus, loving my enemies, sharing my possessions, serving others, caring for creation, and sharing the good news of your forgiveness and genuinely good leadership. I commit myself to the church as the body of Christ. I give my allegiance to Jesus and his way of forgiveness above every other loyalty. Amen. If you prayed this prayer, would you please let me know or let someone else know who can follow that up with you? Maybe you've prayed this kind of prayer at one time, but there are one or more areas in your life that you have not surrendered to the genuinely good leadership of Jesus. You may be believing and doubting at the same time, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, a double-minded, unstable man, as James describes that person who asks for wisdom but doesn't know if he'll actually get it from Jesus. Invite God to search you as King David once did, as my challenge to you this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me into the way everlasting, that better way. So that thing that is not surrendered to you, would you reveal that to me? Would you then, having revealed it to me, give me the courage to, with you, the Holy Spirit, surrender it. Who knows what it might be, right? Cheating on a test or a tax form, lying to your friends, stealing things and calling it long-term borrowing. Idolatries of all sorts, right? What we may call addictions these days to food, to shopping, to drugs, to speaking our minds in the name of truth, to pornography, to blame shifting, and the avoidance of personal accountability. These are the things we do. Who knows what it might be? What area you have not surrendered? Well, it's rhetorical because God does. Ask him to show you. Let's take a moment to pray about that as well. Father, I would say for me, there are always areas in my life that I have not completely surrendered. And I think that's a journey. I don't think it's a destination in terms of until that day I die. I don't know if I'll I'd like to, don't get me wrong. But it's the nature of my humanity. Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. There's these things I keep doing. I don't want to do them, but I keep doing them. I don't want to do them. The fact that we know that and that we don't want that is our heart, is your spirit in us saying what is true. And that those things are garbage, whatever it is we're holding to that keeps us from you. I'm asking you, Father, Son, and Spirit, to name it for us. Each one. We had this talk earlier. I think you've revealed mine, a couple. And then, Father, in naming it, would you call it out as the garbage it is, as the thought, the word, the attitude, the action, the belief, the behavior, whatever it is, that we actually might even quietly know is something we need to surrender that we haven't. Because we believe actually you are genuinely good, that the leadership of Christ in our lives is best. And then, as I had said earlier, would you give us the courage with you? We're not going to break these things with hard work. It'll only be our participation in that hard work with you, your Holy Spirit, convicting and encouraging and then celebrating with us when we choose the best things. If God has popped something for you, if he has named that for you, then I'm going to ask you to tell someone about that so that they can be praying for you and encourage you. And maybe you have accepted Jesus' forgiveness and leadership. This is the last of the things I'll say this morning. Let me encourage you. You are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's a brilliant goal, by the way. Paul said it in 1 Timothy. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will carry on his good work of restoring you. Join him. Continue to pray for insight about what grieves his spirit. As we just did, actually, respond to his correction. Don't just hear it, acknowledge it, let him name it, do something about it. Rejoice in his grace as well, because we will fail. We do all these things imperfectly, right? Because, it's okay. Make the effort. We will fail. He just loves being with and doing things with his kids. For instance, not so long ago, God corrected my poor attitude about someone. I had been, let's say, judgmental of this person. And perhaps like you, I sat with my judgment, mulling it over and over, justifying it, which is easy to do with no one to contradict you, right? Because the mulling is only in our heads. Until Jesus interrupted me, and we have this playful relationship to Jesus and I. He just said, really? Does what you're telling yourself about what you know to be true about that person, is that right? Is that true? Could you give them the benefit of the doubt until you could, talk to them, clarify things? No, I said to him. I don't know. So he came back and said, really? I said, no, I was just joking. You're right. Your way's better than mine, and it was. But this is discipleship, right? This is how it goes. So you're becoming more and more like Jesus. You are, with every day, with every choice you make, empowered by his Spirit and the courage that you're going to get in that. And then secondly, you're not alone. So you're in this process with Jesus, not alone in that, but you're also not alone. The church is the body of Christ. That's why we prayed that prayer earlier. I commit myself to, my highest loyalty is to Christ and his body, the people of faith. Ideally, each part carrying each other's burdens and each part working together to do what me or you can never do alone. For instance, I won't tell you the details, but I am in the middle of a very difficult personal family issue. And I can't carry that burden on my own, actually. I talk to Jesus about it regularly, nay, daily, right? Because it just seeps out in my attitude. It hurts my heart. It's always taking energy from me because it's always on my mind. I can't carry that. I just can't. So I have turned to our leadership team, which is a highly confidential space where every meeting begins and ends with prayer, but the first hour is soaked in prayer for our church, but really it's for each other. And so Kevin is able to say, being on leadership team is a very good, very rich experience. And I've also told this group of Aero graduates that I meet with regularly in prayer and in leadership sort of development, the same story. So these two different groups are praying for me in this. They check in with me on this topic. And of course, Jackie knows. She's not the problem, by the way, just to work there. And as it relates to that second point made, that we can never do things on our own that we could do all together, last Sunday night, we had one simple goal for our Meet Your Neighbors block party last Sunday night, to have some fun with our neighbors. Pretty shallow, nope, because I think, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus' first miracle was at a party. So I think it's okay just to have fun, right? And to create a situation where we can meet our neighbors and to work with our neighbors. Cameron Ripple told me that there were 9 Sardis Doorway families present last week here. These are single parent moms who have brought their families here, and all they did was just hang out and enjoy and connect with each other and to know that there's 2 churches in this neighborhood that care for them. But I couldn't have done it alone. Lynn and Shirley were absolutely indispensable, as was Greg even before he left. All of us working together. 2 churches helped out. All of you showed up with family and friends and neighbors and helped out where you could. I'll end here. I was especially encouraged by a number of you who helped Lynn and I and Dan and Jackie empty our cars at the end of the night back at the church office, because you said, this has been a long day for your pastors. Let's just go and help them finish it by doing that. And then we spent a fair amount of time trike drifting in the parking lot. It was very good. Here's your take-home question, and then we'll go. What do the people in your life think and say about Jesus? And then how would you answer a friend who would ask you the question, or something like this, who is Jesus?